to be here. Always a flood of emotions when I do come back. I was on the dean's list here at school, just not for academics. It was for other reasons, and they never could pin most of the things on me that I was on the list for, and that's why I graduated. He was right, I started in the early 80s. It was just the late 80s when I finished. I crammed 4 years into five. I wanted to get all I could while I was down here. And we enjoyed it. As I said, a flood of emotions. This was the church. I came to Bible college not having a clue in life as what God wanted me to do. I knew God wanted me to do something, and I had no idea what it was. And I remember moving into the dorm and these guys yapping around about what God is going to do and what they're going to do for God and where they're going to go and who they're going to serve and who they're going to marry and what part of the world they're going to serve in. And none of those guys did that, Pastor Carter, because they didn't have a clue. They were like me. I was the only one just foolish or smart enough to admit it. They, you know, what are you going to do? And I don't have a clue. And you feel really alone when you're in Bible college and you don't have a clue as to why you're even there. And when everybody else knows exactly what God wants them to do. And I remember the feeling of despair at times, wondering, I don't know, I'm just here. And I don't have a clue what God wants me to do and where God wants me to go. And it was comforting when I did graduate, because the night I graduated, I didn't have a clue as to where I was going to go and what I was going to do. And I remember at the end of that first summer, I worked here. I was working at Golden Corral, if anybody remembers that place. And summer ended, and I'm still working at Golden Corral, and I'm sending. And I found out that churches did not want to hire a 21-year-old pastor. I don't know why. They weren't looking for 21-year-old pastors. And so God led us to stay here, and we worked for 2 years here at the day school. And that was when I, as Pastor Stephen Carter said this morning, I coached him. And I remember those days, screaming at him and yelling at him and just frustrated with him. You say, why would you do that? Because he was a lot smaller back then. I wouldn't yell at him today because he's bigger than I am and I'm partly afraid of him. But this was where God called me to preach. This is where I met my wife, married here at this altar. And we began our life together. And just last week we celebrated 25 years of marriage. And we just appreciate everything. Cindy grew up in the school here and in the church, and we appreciate everything this church has done for her and our family, her family especially. You probably don't know how blessed you are to have a man in this pulpit for 41 years. That just doesn't happen. I've been pastoring 12 years at First Baptist Church of Northville. I am now the longest serving pastor in the history of the church. And the church started in 1833. Men don't stay long enough to get to know people in the ministry. They're always looking for something bigger and better. And you don't know how blessed you are to have a man who God called to a place and he said, I'm going to stay here no matter what and minister and serve through the hard times, through the good times. And I know there have been a lot of good times, a lot of hard times, and a lot of struggles. And I remember some of those early years of the college. And it would have been a lot easier to shut it down, just to say this isn't worth it. There's too many headaches, too many problems, too many struggles. But yet God led him to continue to keep it running. The book of Jonah, chapter 1 tonight. I will not spend all night here tonight, even though I would love to, and you wouldn't love to. But Jonah, chapter 1, is where I would like to speak from tonight. I had multiple mother-in-law jokes ready to give because Virginia isn't here tonight. And just before I left the house, she said she would be listening by radio. So I have no jokes tonight. We will just go right here to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray tonight. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would be with us tonight. God, we pray that you would minister to each of our hearts here. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of this church, how it reaches around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would continue to keep your hand upon this church and continue to bless. Lord, we thank you for your love. In your name we ask. Amen. As I think of Jonah tonight, I want to give you what I would like to say the Bible in a nutshell. People tell me, you know, the Bible is so hard to understand. There's so many difficult things in it. And I just want to give you what I think the Bible in about three sentences is really all about. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created everything on this earth. And on that sixth day, God created man. And then in Genesis chapter 3, God had created this incredible creature called man. It was to be his bride, his beloved. He had all kinds of creations, he had all kinds of angels, but he wanted man to love him. And so he created the bride. And in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came in, you know, and stole the bride away. And tempted. And man went out into sin and went out into rebellion. And Genesis chapter 4 to Revelation is the story of God pursuing his bride to bring her back to himself. And this is what God desires so much for we, his children, to come to him. And so as you think about that, you look at biblical history and you'll see all throughout biblical history, in God's pursuing of his bride, he always uses people. He could have chosen any other way to do it, but he always chose to use people to reach out to his bride to draw them back to himself. Jesus didn't say, "I am the salt of the earth." He said, "You are the salt of the earth, church. You are the salt of the earth." He then talked about a city is not put on a hill and hidden. He says you don't light a candle and you don't put it under a bushel to be hidden. And he tells us we're to be salt and light in this world. We're to be that preserving agent out in the world, salt. And we're to rub shoulders with the world. We're to be out there as lights in the world. This church is well lit tonight with a lot of light. But the reality is the world is where it's dark. And the world is where we need to be going with the light of Jesus Christ. It would be so much easier for us to just come in here and be in here and say, you know, God, bring the people in and let Pastor Carter preach great messages and let them come down the aisle and get saved. And that's our hope and prayer every Sunday. But the reality is we're to go out into the darkness as salt and light and to reach out. And yet statistics show us that 80% of all Bible-believing Christians have never led anyone to Christ. And he has called us to be salt and light, and yet 80% of us haven't done what he's asked us to do. You know, in Acts chapter 5, the church was accused of filling Jerusalem with this doctrine. In Acts chapter 17, it was accused of turning the world upside down. What is the church accused of today? The church is accused of a lot of things today, but it's not filling the world with its doctrine. It's not turning the world upside down as it did. And so I want us to consider tonight this idea of the first century church versus the Old Testament prophet Jonah. My fear is that I'm too much like Old Testament Jonah and not enough like New Testament Christianity. You ever just stop and think, why did Jonah get swallowed by the whale? God told him to go. Jonah said no. And he got swallowed by a whale as a result of that. Why are we not all inside whales today? God told us to go. He told every single one of us, go. And so many of us are not going. We should be inside whales tonight, but we're not. And I think Jonah is more like John than I want to admit. You see, his problem was a heart issue when you think about where he was and what he was doing. He had a heart issue. And the heart issue was the fact that he just didn't care for people the way God cared for people. He did not love people the way God loved people. He didn't see people through God's eyes. He didn't empathize with people the way God did. He didn't see people as deserving God's grace. And I understand theologically no one deserved God's grace. I don't deserve God's grace. It was bestowed upon me. But in Jonah's eyes, those people in Nineveh didn't even deserve the opportunity to hear that God loved them. And God loved them so much. He was so desirous of having a relationship with them. And Jonah, the prophet, wouldn't take the gospel to them. You see, he did not see people as God's beloved creation, blinded by sin, groping in the darkness, trying to fill the void in their soul. Because quite frankly, that's what the world is doing today. I live in Northville, Michigan. It's a city in between Ann Arbor and Detroit. Detroit News calls it the most desirable community to live in Southeast Michigan. Standard & Poor's, who does all of the rating, rated the school districts in the state of Michigan, and the Northville School District was rated the number one school district in the state of Michigan. I live in the most desirable community. There are two different neighborhoods in Northville where the houses start at $1 million and go up from there. I live in downtown Northville, which is a historic district. It's so wonderful when I have to go to the Historical Society to ask him if I can put up a fence in my yard. It's just great. I do remember at one point in time, we re-roofed the church, and one of the former trustees had stopped by, and he said, oh, I like the color of shingles you picked. He said, the Historical Society wouldn't let us change the color of shingles. And I said, oh, well, we didn't ask. We just roofed it and then told them we did it. So, but I live in this community. And the house to the right of me sold for $800,000. The house around the corner from me sold for $600,000. The house I live in is a church-owned parsonage, so I didn't pay anything for it. But that's the kind of people that live in Northville. And I scratch my head when we move there because I said, God, why would you move me to one of the richest communities in the Detroit area? I had my training at Landmark. I went on bus routes and went into the poorest communities we could find to bring kids in. I've got to find a limousine, you know, to run a limousine route in order to get kids to come to Sunday school. They're not going to get on a bus. You go door knocking every Thursday night here. We attempted to just go door knocking and take a survey, and we got thrown off of people's property. And so, God, why on earth did you put me in this community? And I found out that rich people need Jesus just like poor people do. The problem is they don't understand it. They're living the American dream. People who are struggling, they know they need something. People that have everything don't know they need something. But yet they're trying to fill the void that's in their soul. They're trying to fill it with cars and houses and with vacation properties. They're trying to fill it with that next promotion. They're trying to fill it with another degree. And they're trying to fill that void that's in their heart and in their soul. And so many times I look at these people and I don't have the heart of compassion that Jesus did. I admit, many times I get angry at people's choices and actions as lost people. Last presidential election, boy, I was angry. I live in Wayne County. Wayne County elected Mr. President because the people in there wanted to vote for him. We come from Michigan, the land that brings you Jack Kevorkian. I was angry when he's on television pleading to get released early from prison because he has cancer. And I remember being angry about these things. I'm saying, you need to get what you deserve. And that's exactly what Jonah said. You need to get what's coming to you, Nineveh. You don't need grace. You don't deserve the grace of God. And so Jonah got swallowed by a whale because his heart was not right. You think about in the New Testament, why did Jesus get angry with people in the New Testament? Do you ever see in the New Testament where Jesus got angry with the woman at the well? Did he ever get angry with the woman caught in adultery? Did he get angry with those people who were sinners? No. Who did he get angry with? The religious who hated the sinners. Why? Because their hearts were not right. And so Jonah runs from God's mission. Here in Jonah chapter 2, you'll see in verse number 4, he begins to pray. And Jonah's prayer is that his heart would be right. Back in chapter 1, verse number 4, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being broken." And so in verse 4, he sends the storm to get Jonah to the point of repentance. Verses 9 and 10, "Then he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had not told them." So God sends the storm. And Jonah tells him why God sent the storm. Because of me. Because I'm running from God. And so verse number 12, Jonah gives a solution. It says, "Take me and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Jonah gives him a solution. And verse number 13 to me is probably one of the most stinging rebukes I've seen in Scripture. Because in verse number 13, it says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring her to the land, but they could not, for the sea raged and was tempestuous about against them." I see a stinging rebuke there. Here, these unsaved, heathen, idol-worshiping men had more grace and compassion for Jonah. He said that the reason that the storm is coming is because of me. Throw me into the ocean and it'll be stilled. And they tried to row against it. In their hearts, they thought, we can't pick this man up and throw him overboard. What a rebuke. Here, God's prophet of grace, Jonah, was supposed to go and give the grace of God to Nineveh, and he wouldn't do it. And these unsaved heathens were showing grace to him. And here they are, an instrument of grace. And they tried to row against it. But finally, in verse 17, they throw him in. In verse 17, it says, and the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And this is how I know God is God and I am not God. Because the great fish I would have prepared to swallow up Jonah would have been a great white. You want to disobey me? Fine. We'll chew you up. We'll start all over with prophet number two. Because that's the way I would have handled it. You want to go against me? But God in his grace prepares a great fish to swallow him whole, to preserve him whole and alive. Why? Because God cares as much about the messenger as he does the message. God was trying to get a hold of Jonah's heart as well as getting a hold of the whole city of Nineveh. See, this thing with Jonah didn't spring up because of God's order. God knew what Jonah's heart was like before he told him to go to Nineveh. This didn't surprise God. God knew that even though he was called to be a prophet and he was to declare the word of God, he knew what his heart was like. And God's desire through this entire process was not only to right the city of Nineveh, but it was to get his heart right with the prophet. And so God begins to restore the heart of Jonah. You ever get frustrated and feel that God doesn't care? You ever get to that point where you think, you know, God cares about everybody else but me? This incredible story here tells us that God cares about each and every one of us. And as I said in chapter 2, he begins to pray. And we won't read that for sake of time, but all of chapter 2 is his prayer. And that's a hard place to be. When you are on the bottom, and you know and understand and realize there is no way out but through the Lord. And Jonah realized this and he recognized this. And so Jonah begins to call out to God and he begins to pray. And in chapter number 3, he gets a second chance. I love chapter 3, verse number 1, as much as I love any other verse in the Bible. Because it shows me that God is a God of second chances. God is a God that will allow us to make a mistake, to repent of it, to return back to him. And he will continue to keep his hand on us. God is a God of second chances. And not only is this a second chance for Jonah, understand this is a second chance for Nineveh. Nineveh gets a second chance and they're doing nothing right. They're still out doing wrong. They're still out doing evil. They're still out being horrible. And they get a second chance because God is a God of second chances. And wherever you are tonight, whatever you have done, wherever you are at, God is a God that will forgive you and bring you back to himself if you will come. It breaks my heart when I hear people say, I can't serve God anymore because you don't know how bad I've been. It doesn't matter. You don't know where I've gone. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is your heart being right with God and repenting to God, and God can do incredible things. because God is a God of second chances. God gives Jonah a second chance. He gives Nineveh a second chance. Verse number 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Belief, faith, repentance. No sin is too great for God's grace. There is no sin that you can commit that God cannot forgive. And verse 10 and number 3 gives us the result. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. 120,000 people repented and came back to God. Do you know that's what God wants to do in Haines City? I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we forget that God still wants to save our community. God still wants to save the people that we rub shoulders with every single day. And so the question is, what are we doing? Are we Jonah? Or are we more like the New Testament Christians who turned the world upside down, who filled the world with the doctrine of Jesus Christ? That's what we, as the church, have to figure out. The church has become so many different things to so many people. But the church of Jesus Christ still has the mission to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Since I moved to Northville, 3 different mega churches have moved within 4 miles of my church. I call myself in the Bermuda Triangle. To the north of me, there is a 3,000-member megachurch. To the east of me, there's a 4,000-member megachurch. And to the west of me is a 14,000-member megachurch. All 3 of them have built new buildings in our area since I became the pastor there. It's such a joy. And they're not offering Jesus Christ. They're exploding. One church went from 1,000 to 14,000 in the last 10 years. And you can't recognize anything about a church inside the building. And so to some people, the church is big. But the reality of the church of Jesus Christ needs to be out there winning people to Jesus Christ. And so we need to stop and think. Are we the prophet? Or are we the contagious Christian? Nineveh repented, and godless heathens turned to God. And I probably the most disheartening conclusion to the book of Jonah is the fact we don't know what happened to Jonah. We don't know if this prophet, who was used mightily by God, got his heart right or not. The end of the book leaves us with the conclusion that he probably didn't. As we think about the end of the book, he's angry with God still. And he's not happy that these people have come to know Christ. Or not Christ, but have come to know God. And so the reality is, where are we at? Would we be happy if those people that really aggravate us at work became believers? Would we be really happy if that in-law that is really an outlaw came to know Christ? That annoying person That person that frustrates you to no end? We need to be people with the heart of God, seeking after those that are lost. Let's stand to our feet. Lord Jesus.